as we continue working our way through the life of David, I'm going to ask if you would turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We are going to look at the whole portion of the whole chapter. And we're going to talk about David as he flees from Absalom. But before we get to our scripture, I want to tell you a little bit about Kayla Mueller. Kayla Mueller was a 26-year-old young lady. She was captured by ISIS. And on February 10th, 2015, U.S. officials confirmed that Muslim extremists had murdered her while she was in captivity. In the spring of 2014, while she was a captive, Kayla actually wrote a letter to her family. The letter begins with Kayla's assurance that she is being treated well. She actually wrote and said that she is in a safe location, she's completely unharmed, and that she is healthy. At one point, she even penned that she had been putting on a little bit of weight. The 26-year-old aid worker, she goes on and pins, "If I could say I have suffered at all throughout this whole experience, it is only in knowing how much suffering I have put you all through. I will never ask you to forgive me, as I do not deserve forgiveness." And then comes her central proposition. "I remember Mom always telling me that all in all, in the end, the only one you really have is God. I have come to the place and experience where in every sense of the word, I have surrendered myself to our Creator, because literally there is no one else." Kayla, she was involved with the campus ministry at the university she went to, which was Northern Arizona University. She goes on and relates, "By God and by your prayers, I have felt tenderly cradled in freefall. I have been shown in darkness light and have learned that even in prison, one can be free. I am grateful. I have come to see that there is good in every situation. Sometimes you just have to look for it." She concluded a letter to her family by writing, "Please be patient. Give your pain to God. I know you would want me to remain strong. That is exactly what I am doing. Do not fear for me. Continue to pray, as will I. By God's will, we will be together soon. All my everything, Kayla." What an extraordinary expression of faith from a 26-year-old young Kayla Mueller. You see, as we are working our way through the life of David, as we're following the life of David, we see him trusting in the Lord in these new ways, in the midst of the trouble that is beginning to come his way. I'm going to ask you to stand now as we read through our scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 15. Pastor Frank told me a little bit earlier, last week I got away with 33 verses. Today we're doing 37. Again, if you have to sit down or stay seated through, you are more than welcome to. 2 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. "In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the gate of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, 'What town are you from?' He would answer, 'Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you.' And Absalom would add, 'If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me, and I would see that they receive justice.' Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, 'Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living at Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron. 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests, and they went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. A messenger came and told David, the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword. The king's officials answered him, your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses. The king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at the edge of the city. All his men marched past him, along with all the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath marched before the king. The king said to Ittai the Gittite, why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner, an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us when I do not know where I am going? Go back and take your people with you. May the Lord show you kindness and faithfulness. But Ittai replied to the king, as surely as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be. David said to Ittai, go ahead, march on. So Ittai the Gittite marched on with all his men and the families that were with him. The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on toward the wilderness. Zadok was there too, and all the Levites who were with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. Then the king said to Zadok, take the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. But if he says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok the priest, do you understand? Go back to the city with my blessing. Take your son Ahimaaz with you and also Abiathar's son Jonathan. You and Abiathar return with your two sons. I will wait at the fords in the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So Zadok and Abiathar took the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and stayed there. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. Now David had been told Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. When David arrived at the summit where people used to worship God, Hushai the Archite was there to meet him, his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, if you go with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, your majesty, I will be your servant. I was your father's servant in the past, but now I will be your servant. Then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice. Won't the priests Zadok and Abiathar be there with you? Tell them anything you hear in the king's palace. Their two sons, Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, and Jonathan, son of Abiathar, are there with them. Send them to me with anything you hear. So Hushai, David's confidant, arrived at Jerusalem as Absalom was entering the city. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. as I got to throw this in there before we get into that. As we're getting to the end of this series and at the kind of the end of David's life and this whole thing, the chapters, you kind of have to take a chapter at a whole time and stuff. So, the readings get long. But David, his sin of adultery and of murder, it resulted in the Lord's chastisement of David. The Lord had actually decreed that the sword shall never depart from your house, and I will raise up evil against you from your own house. And after David's son Absalom killed his other son Amnon, Absalom has fled to Geshur. He remains there for 3 years. And then David's chief military general, Joab, he facilitated a reconciliation between David and Absalom, between father and son. But after Absalom had returned to Jerusalem, David would not see him for another 2 years. And then they met, and you may remember where we left off last week. David kissed Absalom. And now that Absalom is in Jerusalem, he is conspiring to overthrow his father as king over all Israel. And this caused a real problem for David. But we see David beginning to trust the Lord in a new way as he is facing these problems. Our scripture today shows us how faith works when facing trouble. The very first thing is faith is challenged by the enemies of God. After David reconciled with Absalom, as weak as that reconciliation may have been, verse 1 says, in the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. Now, Absalom here is imitating the showy display of the ancient kings. Absalom would ride on his chariot and his horses with these 50 men. They would be running ahead of him to announce his arrival. He would sit in the halls of justice and endear himself to those who were seeking justice. He said to them that if I were a judge, which is what the role of the kings were back in those days, if I were the judge, then I would grant you what you wanted. And then the second part of verse 6 says, so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. Now, doesn't Absalom sound an awful lot like a politician? He told the people what they wanted to hear, and he said that he would give them what they wanted. Is it any wonder that he stole their hearts? But we need to ask the question, from whom did Absalom steal the hearts of the people of Israel? Clearly the answer to that is that he stole their hearts from David. And here's the problem with that. David was ordained by God to be the king over all Israel. David was God's anointed king. And after being reconciled with David, Absalom should have supported King David's administration. And by stealing the hearts of the people, Absalom showed himself to be an enemy of God and also an enemy of David. After 4 years of this manipulative endearing of himself to the people, Absalom asked his father David if he can go to his birthplace there in Hebron to make good on a vow that he had made to God. And David agreed to let him go by saying to him, go in peace. Now, interestingly enough, these are the very last words that David would ever speak to his son Absalom. Go in peace. Absalom's intentions clearly are not peace, but revolt. He sent messengers throughout all Israel, telling those who were sympathetic to his cause that when they hear the sound of the trumpet, they would know that he was now king. Now, Absalom, he also invited 200 of Jerusalem's leading citizens to go with him to Hebron, but they were clueless about his intentions. And while he's offering his sacrifices in Hebron, Absalom had Ahithophel come and join him. Now, the significance of Ahithophel, if you don't know this, is that he is Bathsheba's grandfather. He was a very close advisor to King David. However, after what David did to Bathsheba and to her husband Uriah, Ahithophel's relationship with David kind of soured a little bit. It went south, as you can probably imagine. Verse 12, the second part of verse 12 says, and the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept increasing. Now, it's not clear exactly how aware David is about Absalom plotting against him, but David had to be aware of this showy chariot thing by Absalom where he's riding in with those 50 men running ahead of him. Perhaps he's even aware of Absalom's statements there at the halls when he's speaking to the people regarding justice. David surely knew that 200 of Jerusalem's leading citizens had accompanied his son all the way to Hebron. But David, he may have thought and not done anything about this because he's thinking that this is part of God's chastisement of him. But nevertheless, his son Absalom did not have David's best interest at heart. And David's faith is about to be challenged by the enemies of God. We're not always aware of God's enemies as they conspire against us. Of course, we're not in a position of significant leadership like David was. Second, faith is supported by the gifts of God. In verse 13, it says, a messenger came and told David, the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. And this must have been crushing news to David. He knew that to stay in Jerusalem would eventually mean suicide. And so he begins to make preparations to flee from Jerusalem. So many years earlier, he had been fleeing from King Saul. And so David had these years of experience of escaping from people who were trying to take his life. David also wanted to spare Jerusalem. And after gathering together what little they needed for their escape, David and all of his servants, they left Jerusalem, leaving behind only 10 concubines to take care of the palace. And as David got to Jerusalem's last house, as he got to the very outskirt of Jerusalem, he stopped to inspect all of his supporters as they passed by. Then he stops Ittai the Gittite, a mercenary from the Philistine city of Gath. And he says to him, why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner, an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us when I don't even know where I'm going? Go back and take your people with you. May the Lord show you kindness and faithfulness. Now, the word for yesterday can also mean recently. And David did not want Ittai to share in his problems as he's wandering around trying to figure out where to go. And so David releases Ittai to return home and to enjoy a normal life. You don't need to be in the wilderness wandering around with us. But Ittai, he's not going to have any of that. He says in verse 21, as surely as the Lord lives and as my Lord the King lives, wherever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be. Ittai exclaims in a very wonderful way his loyalty to David. And this must have been some heartwarming news for David. At a time when David's son, his own son, when all of the men of Israel, and even when one of his close advisors has turned against him, he must have felt wonderfully supported by this gift of God and this person of Ittai. You see, sometimes God gives us encouragement and support when we face trials and troubles. See, Ittais of the world are God's gift to us. As David and his group of followers left Jerusalem, we read in verse 23, the whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on toward the wilderness. The third thing we see is that faith is activated by the will of God. See, among those who supported David, it was the clergy, the priests Abiathar and Zadok, along with all the Levites. And they were bringing with them the Ark of the Covenant. They were bringing it with them out of Jerusalem. They may have thought, Absalom, he may have the city, but he will not have the Ark of the Covenant. See, the Ark of the Covenant, it represented the presence of God. Some people superstitiously believe that the ark of God would indicate that God was on their side. But David was having none of that. So he says to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do with me as he sees fit. Now, commentator Del Ralph Davis, he writes, David says his restoration, if there should be such a thing, David's restoration does not depend on whether he has Yahweh's furniture, but on whether he has Yahweh's favor. There are also people who say that if you truly believe in God's sovereignty, then you just need to sit back, relax, and let God act on your behalf. But that's not always the truth. You see, faith is not abated, but it is activated by the knowledge of God's sovereignty. When you know what God's will is, then you act and you move out. Sometimes that action may mean you're simply waiting for God to move. But God would tell you to do that. See, as soon as David submitted himself completely to the sovereign will of God, he also took action to plant a spy in the city of Jerusalem. He says to Zadok, do you understand? Go back to the city with my blessing. Take your son Ahimaaz with you and also Abiathar's son Jonathan. You and Abiathar return with your two sons. I will wait at the fords in the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. And so that's exactly what they do. They return to the city. True faith is always an active faith. It is a working faith. Again, working may mean you have to wait for God. God says, I need you to wait. And so in God's sovereign will, you are waiting for him to act and to give you the next direction. But faith is activated by the will of God. And fourth, faith is encouraged by the providence of God. You see, having crossed the brook Kidron, we read in verse 30, but David continued up the Mount of Olives weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people went with him, and they covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. And before David is able to reach the summit of the Mount of Olives, he receives news that his friend had deserted him and joined his son Absalom. And knowing Ahithophel's brilliant counsel, David prays an arrow prayer, a very direct prayer. Oh, Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Kind of an interesting prayer when you think about it. Pastor Joel, can we talk about that for a while later on? David has hardly even finished saying this prayer when God sent an answer in the person of Hushai the Archite, who came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. Now, verse 37 describes Hushai as David's confidant. David must have believed that somehow God had providentially provided Hushai for David to encourage David, as the statement about Hushai suggests. If you go with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, your majesty, I will be your servant. I was your father's servant in the past, but now I will be your servant. Then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice. And so that's exactly what Hushai did. And David notes that Hushai was noted, that he was needed for, not for companionship, but for espionage, to stay behind and to help gather information for David. God's providence usually works in ordinary ways. God did not just strike Absalom down. He did not give Ahithophel some kind of stroke. David prayed, and a short while later, David kind of bumps into a friend, and David asks his friend to work on his behalf, to work behind the scenes for him. Of course, there is a lot of uncertainty that lies ahead of David. There are many dark days before him. But surely in this instant, David's faith must have been encouraged by this providence of God, this providing of a friend to go and to help on his behalf. And as we look at the scripture where we see David beginning to trust God as he faces these new troubles, We are aware. We know that David is still suffering from God's chastisement for his sin. But he's beginning to trust God in a new way and to take action to obey and to follow the Lord. David, he was God's rightful king. He was still God's anointed king as he crosses the Kidron Valley, as he ascends the Mount of Olives. He was betrayed by a close counselor. And get this, he went up to Mount of Olives as he was weeping. And about 1,000 years later, the scene, it was actually repeated. This time it was repeated by David's greater son, Jesus Christ. He was the rightful king. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is God's anointed king, and he crosses the Brook Kidron. He ascends the Mount of Olives, and he is betrayed by one of his 12 disciples. Jesus wept there on the Mount of Olives. He did not weep so much over his own rejection, but of the doom of those who reject him. In a few moments, we are going to take communion, which we usually do on the first Sunday of the month. But before we do, the worship team is going to come and lead us in a song. You see, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he was there in the upper room with his disciples, and he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "Drink. This represents my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And just before we take communion, as we sing this song, I want you to listen or to sing along, because it's all about what he's done.